Good morning. My name is Dennis. I think most of you know I'm a farmer, and farmers need rain this time of year. So I want to echo the words of that song, "Lord, You Are Good." Friday night and again this morning, we had great showers. I want to thank those of you who were praying for that with me, and thank the good Lord for sending the showers. As Christians and as a church, we believe that we are to be good stewards of what God has lent to us. He wants us to be good stewards of what we have that He has given us. But too often as Christians, we get sucked into the pull of the culture, and we spend our time and our money accumulating more and more stuff. And along with that comes many times more and more debt. I believe the reason for that is we just are not taught. So as a church, we want to remedy that. And that's why I'm here. I think most of you will remember, I hope most of you will remember, several months ago now, I believe it is, we talked about share, save, and spend. And I threw out the idea one Sunday of getting three containers to teach your kids and dividing up an allowance into three equal parts. And thankfully, somebody caught that vision. Joyce Good got a bunch of containers from that were being thrown away, and she made containers, which I want to show you this morning. She has them labeled, the top box, money to share, and the second one, money to save, and the third one, money to spend. And we have a whole bunch of those sets we want to give to the kids and teach them at a young age how not to fall into the trap of spending, 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 and spending more than you make. So thank you, Joyce, for catching that vision. And go ahead, give her a round of applause. So in the next couple of weeks, I want the kids to listen this morning, but also upstairs, I'm going to go over with them. I believe the best way, allowances. I was never a believer in allowances. I never got one as a kid. I never gave my own kids one. However, as I study that and consider that, I believe there's a place for an allowance. Now, I always thought in my mind that an allowance, you paid your kids an allowance to get them to do work around the house. But I didn't give my kids an allowance because I thought, you work here, you live here, you eat here, you're going to work here, and you don't get paid for it. Yeah, I know, I'm tough. So my kids didn't get an allowance. But I think as I study this, a good reason for an allowance is to teach your kids to be good stewards, not to pay them to do work. So here's what I suggest. You give your kids an allowance, and you tell them, divide it equally, three ways. Share, save, spend. One for each. Start with 75 cents if your kids are little. Put a quarter in each container. If your kids are bigger, you have to use some discretion. And ask God for wisdom. But then you're going to have to teach them what to do with it. So sharing is first. Why is sharing first? Because the culture gives them plenty of input on how to spend, and more spend. So I believe we need to emphasize sharing first, just to counter all the messages they are going to receive through TV and whatever. Peer pressure is a big one. So teach them to share first, and that takes the focus off of their wants and puts it on helping other people and meeting needs of others. It helps us to be sensitive to what's going on around us. And it counters the relentless message that stuff makes the person. And then saving. Saving is very difficult many times as we get older because there's so many needs. So needs get met and we don't save. If you learn to save early, it is a great, great way to teach deferred gratification, which means I want something, but I'm going to wait for it. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to save for it. And when I have the money, I can buy it. And you're going to have to give counsel to this, because if every time they have a dollar in their savings container, jar, and they decide, I can buy a piece of candy with this, you're going to need to be there to say, but maybe you want to save for something bigger. Maybe you want to start saving for a car at 8 or 10. And then you can pay cash instead of credit. So you're going to have to be there along the way and give lots of reinforcement, but you need to teach them that immediate gratification is usually not a good thing. Teach them to save, wait. And I think what you'll find is, after they've saved for a year for something, they may decide in that year's time that probably isn't such a good thing after all. And maybe the fad that they thought they had to jump on immediately will have passed. And they will start to see that being the first one to buy something isn't always the greatest thing. And getting into the habit of saving early will benefit them for a lifetime. And then the last one, spending, that's easy. Because there's information everywhere telling you where to spend your money. But I think they will be a whole lot more careful where they spend their money after they've saved for it and saved for it and saved for it. I also want to say that in the savings jar, most of that savings will likely end up being spent at some point, although it could go the other way. You could save it and then God lays it on their heart to give it to something. They see a need that touches them, and they say, I'm going to meet this need. I'm going to give towards this. So that would be an awesome thing. And again, as parents, you hold most of the cards. You will be the one giving the counsel. And many of us have made a lot of mistakes in these areas in our own lives. So we need to ask God for wisdom. Ask him often. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask and he will give it. So I just want to make the point. You can't just talk the talk. You need to walk the walk. Your kids are watching. And you can bank on that.
Yeah, I'm going to use this thing. Thanks. Thanks, Dennis. So you might be asking yourself, what does share, save, spend have to do with the end of the book of Revelation and, like eternal worship? And the answer is, it's really clear in Scripture that giving and stewardship is part of worship. So, we teach about it and we try and live it as well as we can. And it's a big part of who we are. And speaking of giving, this morning, we're going to be taking our offering through our joy boxes. So joy boxes are in the back. There's one back there and one back there. So please put your tithes and offerings and gifts in those as you leave the service this morning. Today we are going to, today's July 29th, which means several things. It means it's the last Sunday in July. It means it's my mom's birthday. And my mom is 27, so you can all, yes. Which means she had me when she was -3. But, what are you going to do? It also means, though, most importantly, that we have come to the end of a season, which is really interesting for us. Where's my scriptures at? There they are. Is it just me or this thing just fall down? Adam, I'm going to leave this thing on. All right. We've been in the month of July here at Cornerstone and in Lebanon. We feel like God's been speaking to us for this month, for the last 32 days, about choosing Jesus despite our circumstances, despite whatever's going on in our lives. The last five Sundays at Cornerstone have been very much about us engaging our wills personally and corporately into the kingdom. If we come here just expecting to just, you know, receive and be blessed and, you know, have all of our needs met, that's not a proper way to approach our worship services, because our worship, when we come together, we minister to the Lord. He doesn't serve us, we serve Him. And so this word from Joshua, I read that the first Sunday in the month of July, and Joshua was saying to the people, look, you got to make a decision. What are you going to do with yourselves? Are you going to worship God or are you not going to worship God? And the people replied, Joshua says the famous line, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people replied, we would never forsake the Lord and worship other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, He preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for He alone is our God. Then Joshua says to the people, it's like he checks them. He says, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He's a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, He will turn against you and destroy you, even though He has been so good to you. But the people answered Joshua, saying, no, we are determined to serve the Lord. Joshua said, you are accountable for this decision. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are accountable. All right then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you. Turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And it was that phrase in Joshua 24:23 that we've been camping out on this whole month. Turn your hearts to the Lord. Destroy your idols, turn your hearts to the Lord. Destroy your idols and turn your hearts to the Lord. And so each Sunday in July, we've taken communion together as a way to begin up front in our services, our time together of community worship of God, communally choosing Jesus. And so we're going to do that again. We're going to do that again this week. Before I do that, I'm going to forget. I want to dismiss our kids to Sunday school, wherever my clicker might be. Yeah, there we go. We're going to dismiss our kids to Sunday school. Age 4 through grade 5. Hey, folks, the upstairs is like at like 90%. We are almost there. It looks awesome if you haven't been up there. You can take a trip up there if you want to see what it looks like. It's pretty cool. That word from God to the people of Israel about turn from your idols and turn your hearts to God is just key for where we've been these five Sundays in the month of July. And so this is this fifth Sunday, and we're going to begin again, like we have the last few weeks, by taking communion together. We've done it different formats and different introductory ways over the last few weeks, and if you've been here at all in the month of July, you know my spiel by now, but I will give it to you once again to bless you. At Cornerstone here, when we celebrate communion, when we take the Lord's table together, we open it to anyone who is a believer. You don't have to be a member here at Cornerstone, well, because we don't have membership, but that's beside the point. You don't have to be a regular attender here. If you know Jesus personally, we invite you to take the table with us. There's a table back there in the corner, and there's a table up here in front of the cross that we take in the tradition of the church fathers, where you take a piece of bread, you dip it into the juice, and then you take there. And in doing so, you remember the body and the blood of Christ that was broken and shed for you and I. We've done it with our kids. We've done it without our kids. Today, we don't have our kids with us. We've introduced it with different kinds of scripture and things. Today, we're going to introduce it with scripture again, but this is going to be some really interesting. Pastor Tim made this thing up, and it's a very, very cool marrying of New Testament, New Covenant wordage around communion and Old Testament sacrificial system wordage around what it means to bring first fruits to God, what it means to choose Jesus first, which is what this is all about. This is about us saying we put everything else aside. We choose Jesus first, above all and in all and through all in this service. Jesus is what we are about. And so we're going to remember that now by remembering His death and choose Jesus together by remembering His death in communion. At Cornerstone, we worship while we take communion. So there will be a few songs that we sing after we pray and after you view the scripture up on the screen, then we'll begin to worship. The band will lead us in a time. And at any point in time, whenever you're ready during those during that worship time, you can just get up from your seat and make your way to one of those two tables, and you can partake of the Lord's table there. So that's sort of what this time is going to look like this morning. So the month of July has been tough. The month of July has been tough as I've interacted with a lot of you, our pastoral team. This whole month of July has been very, very, there's been a lot of just, it's needed to be, put your head down, choose Jesus, that kind of thing. You know, hard times are there, relationships are tough, things are difficult on the job, things are difficult in families. Just choose Jesus, choose Jesus. Are we going to destroy our idols and turn our hearts to God or not? Choose. So today we do that again, and I'm so happy the month of July is over. And I'm excited to see what God has for us in the month of August. Next week's going to be very, very cool, I think, I hope. So, but today is where we're at, and today is going to be very, very cool as well as we choose him together. So let's pray together, and then we'll get started. God, thank you for today, and thank you for these folks that have gathered here at Cornerstone. And we bless your name today, Father. We bless you and we lift you up and declare that, yes, you are good. You are good. Your love endures forever. There is none like you. And we bow ourselves to you now. We willingly place ourselves and submit ourselves to you and to your authority. We take ourselves out of our worlds, out of the places that we go in our minds and in our hearts and our spirit. We draw ourselves back and we place ourselves in Christ. We take our standing in Christ where we are seated in heavenly places, where we understand what it means to be people who are blessed by you and who receive your goodness. And that is exemplified no place greater than the cross of Christ. And so I pray today as we join together in remembering your death and remembering the broken body that you experienced through the crucifixion, the shed blood that was spilled through the crucifixion. Jesus, we remember you and our hearts are filled up with gratitude and we thank you. Your love is amazing. It leaves us just not even able to comprehend. It is incomprehensible, the depth of what it is that you accomplished for us. You took our punishment on yourself. And so now we bless you and we remember you and we join together. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I didn't say is one thing about our relationships. It's important when you take the table that you do so properly with your vertical relationship between you and God clean, that sin has been removed from your relationship with him through confession, forgiveness, repentance, and also that your horizontal relationships between you and other members of the body of Christ are clean as well and that there's no offense present. And so as we take together here today, it is a choosing. I mean, the communion puts you between a rock and a hard place. You choose God and you remember the table like God tells you to, or you choose sin and you choose offense, or you choose broken relationship and thus are unable to take the table. But we take together now, remembering and with the biggest focus of this is what Jesus did for us. He took our punishment on himself. And so we remember and we say thank you now. We're going to continue in worship and song and whatnot, but I just wanted to read you Revelation 21 and talk just a little bit about it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. For the old world and its evils are gone forever." Amen. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of the water of life without charge. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The whole narrative of Scripture is not about getting you saved, Right? The whole point of the text, the whole point of God's story that he's working out is not about this personal kind of a thing. I mean, God cares about you as a person. He died for you as a person. All that is true. But what God is doing is God is redeeming the brokenness of this world. God is making all things new. And what I love about this passage is when God says, I am making all things new. Because when John had this vision of God, it was 2,000 years ago, and God was speaking in the present tense. So we can read it the same way today. I am making all things new. When he says to John, he's talking right then in John's presence. I am making all things new. I am in the presence of making all things new. This is what our God does. He takes these broken situations and he comes down to his people and he makes them new. And he makes a new heaven and a new earth, and this world that is broken and redeemed has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And Jesus died for it so that it could be redeemed and so that it could be made new. This is God's work. If God has a mission statement, if God had some kind of a corporate contract and he needed a logo for himself, it would be this: I make all things new. I make all things new. I mean, I've asked you folks this question before, and it's a good question to ask. If heaven's so great, and if the point is to get there, then why in the Garden of Eden did God come down to heaven instead of having Adam and Eve come up to him? The point is not to get there. The point is to get there here through the presence of Jesus, right? That's what this is about. God has come and made his dwelling among his people. And I believe that as much as Revelation speaks to the future of the kingdom being set up and of Jesus reigning on David's throne and of a millennial kingdom of peace and of righteousness and of rightness in all that thing, I believe the book of Revelation is happening right now as well, when God comes for his people and makes them new. Like, what if right now in this service, God has come with the hosts of heaven and is breaking away your chains? That God has come with this just destructive judgment on the sin and the curses on your life that want to hold you back. What if the book of Revelation is so much about now as it is the future? And what if it's happening right here in this service as we worship? God makes all things new. It is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of the water of life without charge. Again, in Revelation 22, verse 17. By the way, we're going to sing this. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let each one who hears them say, come. Let the thirsty ones come. Anyone who wants to, let them come and drink the water of life without charge. And we've been talking about this whole time about how Revelation is way more about the Old Testament than it is about the future and its content, like as far as like the weight of it, what it references. Isaiah 55, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. Jesus says to the church, in Revelation, at the beginning of the book, in Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to the church in Laodicea, he says, I know that you do these things, but you're not neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And also by white garments, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and by ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. Look, I stand here at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal as friends. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Jesus says, here is water, here is life. And this presence is what it means to drink. The presence of God in our lives. What is this water? This water is the Word of God. This water is the presence of Jesus in our lives. And it gives us life. Jesus says, I'm making all things new. Everything's being changed. Everything's up for grabs. You want life? Here it is. Here is your change. I am making all things new. Let's worship together. So he took me in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It was filled with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel showed me a pure river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, coursing down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. You know what? Why don't you close your eyes. Close your eyes. And just think, right? Picture. I'm going to read this again. Just picture in your mind. I mean, try and reach what it might look like. The wall was made of jasper, and this whole city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 gems. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls. Each gate was made from one single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. No temple could be seen in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations of the earth will walk in its light, and the rulers of the world will come and bring their glory to it. Its gates never close at the end of day, because there is no night, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the angel showed me a pure river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, coursing down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. And no longer is anything cursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's just sit in silence and meditate on that.
At the beginning of this service, when I found out it was worship, the Lord just dropped something in my spirit. In Genesis and 1, he declares he created man in his own image. And we know man went through a fall. And today, all during this service, I just felt for the men. I don't know who it is, but for the men in here under the sound of my voice, God wants you to know that he loves you. And he has not forgotten about you. With everything that you're going through, and sometimes you feel so lonely, sometimes you feel so abandoned, with everything in life coming at you, to every man in here, God says, I love you. You've been created in my image. Men, hold on to his love, because you've been created in his image, and he has not forgotten about you.
You are holy. You are so far above and beyond us. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ that you have given us, that you've opened our eyes to his love and opened our eyes to your holiness. And just like Peter says, we are eyewitnesses of your majesty. We're people that have seen it and that have touched it and have seen it in our lives. And the presence of God has come to dwell with us. So thank you. Thank you for coming to our rescue. Thank you for your deliverance of your people. You declared so long ago that you are Emmanuel, the God who is present, the God who is there, the God with us. And so we stand in that presence, and we live in that presence, and I pray that it would change our lives, that it will be about so much more than gathering together, that it will be about so much more than singing songs or moments of silence or prayer, that it would be about deep spirit connection to you, deep spirit, our spirit to the Holy Spirit connection, where it changes our beings, where the work of you making all things new is making us more like Jesus. And in drawing us deeply into our identities in you. And that this newness of life that comes, strange, scary sometimes, and oftentimes comes through the mode of suffering and trial. But God, I pray that you would bring it. Bring it to change us. There is nothing not worth giving up for you. And so God, I pray that you would draw us into yourself and bless us with your presence. And so may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you know the presence of Jesus in your life. May you see him fully revealed in all his power and all his glory. And may you have life and life abundant. Amen, amen and amen.